And we pray, Father, that as we've seen this vision of Jesus, that you might help us now to work out how to live in a way that gives the risen Jesus access to all areas of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was talking with one of my friends who works at Channel 9, and I said, what you doing at 9? And he said, oh, I'm just one of Kerry's little elves. I make the station promos for Wednesday. There's 7 of us, one for each day of the week, and I'm Wednesday. And so I said, well, would Kerry know your name? He said, nah, not a chance. We're tempted to think of Jesus as being a little bit like Kerry. That he's big and he's powerful and he's in charge ultimately, but he's a long way away and doesn't know much about what's going on in my life. And he doesn't take that much interest in what's going on in my life, and most of the time I just fly under the radar, and then sometimes I do something spectacularly wrong and he notices and he's annoyed, and then I just get back to flying under the radar again. I had coffee the other day with Roger Summerall. Roger is the station manager of 702, the station manager really of Radio New South Wales for the ABC. He's really the Kerry Packer of ABC Radio New South Wales. And no, that analogy doesn't work, does it? And we got talking about the various people that we knew, and I said, oh, do you know Sam Leary? Sam, where are you? Sam, who, there she is, who just read the Bible to us. And basically, I wasn't expecting Roger to know Sam, because Sam's working out in Dubbo producing the afternoon program for ABC Western New South Wales. And but the big boss of radio in Sydney said, oh, yeah, I saw her yesterday. I said, what? And he said, well, ABC Western New South Wales had an open day out in Orange, and she said she was having a very difficult day. He noticed Sam. He said it was an open day for the ABC at Orange, and he said they probably had about 100 people traipsing through the studio while they're doing this outside broadcast, and they're normally doing the program from Dubbo, and they were doing it from Orange this time, and it wasn't their normal studio, and Sam was stressed, and she was having difficulties because her computer login wouldn't work on the Orange computer, and it must have been set to work on the Dubbo terminal but not on the Orange one, and she couldn't properly access her files. And Roger not only knew Sam, the junior from Dubbo, but he knew her issues. He said to her, yeah, I said, how is she doing? He's doing a good job under difficult, he noticed, did a good job under difficult circumstances. I didn't tell him that I was going to be her future boss, so I was interested in this. but as he looked at her, he was for her. That's why I think Jesus is much more like Roger than Kerry. Those two stories. We saw this morning Jesus from Revelation chapter 1. Just lock eyes here on Revelation 1. You need to be able to see a Bible today. I'm going to say some very serious things in the next couple of minutes. You need to have a Bible open, Revelation 1. We saw that extraordinary vision, Revelation 1 verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like blazing fire. His feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and the voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. It's a vision, an extraordinary vision of stupendous power and authority. And yet it's not a distant Jesus, it is Jesus standing in the midst of the churches, among them, among us. Now, Revelation 2, it is Jesus writing a letter to us. There's 7 letters in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Remember, 7, number of wholeness, number of completeness. It's the letter to the whole church. Now, for some of us, as we look at these letters, the first few of them this afternoon and the last few tomorrow morning, some of us it's going to be very confronting. And yet for some of us it's going to be very comforting. Confronting because we'd rather fly under the radar and not be noticed. And comforting because he knows the struggles that we're going through. But we're going to see Jesus these next few minutes, Jesus who has all authority and all power, demand access to all areas of our lives. Now, there's a pattern in these letters. You see an outline of what I'm saying in the handout booklet, the Access All Areas booklet. I'm working through that. There's an outline of what I'm going to be saying. You might want to open that up, and if you are taking notes, that'd be a good place to take them. But you see the structure there on the handout sheet. That first of all, you have Jesus, and the sender of each of the letters is always Jesus. And each time in each letter, a different attribute of Jesus is highlighted. And then it says Jesus knows the good. He knows your deeds. See verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. We need to be clear on this. We're exposed before Jesus. Jesus is extraordinarily powerful, but not a long way away. He knows what's going on in our life. He sees our character for what it really is. And where there are strengths, he knows them. And where there are weaknesses, he knows them. And Jesus praises these people for the good things, and then there's a but. Jesus not only knows the good things, the strength, the success, the things we'd like him to see, but he knows the things that we wouldn't want him to see. TWS. When I was working there, whenever the general manager or the owners did a tour of the building, we always looked busy in the newsroom. But some days, did you know there was there's actually a couple of golf clubs in the TWS newsroom for practicing putting? And so some days when there wasn't much on, you'd see John and Greg practicing their putting strokes. The boss never saw that. But Jesus did. He's not the distant landlord. He's there. He knows not just my strengths, but my weaknesses and my failures. And so Jesus says, verse 5, repent. And there's this pattern in each of the letters that the one who stands in the midst of the lampstands does not take lightly the state that his churches are in. And each letter finishes with this call to change, to turn around, to alter direction. And there's a warning if you don't. If you don't repent, you'll no longer be called a Christian church. You'll no longer be called a Christian person. And then there's a great promise if you do. There's a reward in heaven. And then each letter finishes with this enigmatic little statement, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Little expression at the end of each letter that says, you may not be living in Pergamon, but if this letter is relevant to you, then if you've got an ear to hear this, then hear what the Spirit is saying here and take it to heart, even if it doesn't apply to the other people in this room. Now, that's the structure. Let's work through these first four letters. First one is to Ephesus in Revelation 2, sentence 1. These are the words. Got the Bible open, Revelation 2. These are the one of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is described as someone walking among the lampstands. Lampstand, something given off light. Jesus is the light of the world, and lampstand is supposed to give off light as well. And this first church, the emphasis is on Jesus as the light, holding seven stars, walking among lampstands. And Jesus says to these people who are supposed to be giving off his light, verse 2, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. I know that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. I know that you've persevered and have grown, endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. This is a church with good doctrine. Isn't it? That's what that verse is saying. The Lord Jesus can see that. This is a church where there's a high understanding, a high value on understanding the Bible. This is a church that is keen to maintain purity. This is a church that is keen to maintain teaching and behavior. And yet Jesus is furious with them. See verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What is the first love that they have forsaken? Well, they had it, and they don't have it now. I take it that in some sense they used to love Jesus in a way that's now been dulled. In some sense their lampstand has got dulled. It stopped shining. And Jesus is saying, if you don't start shining again, then your light will be taken away. Verse 6, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I think it is worth noting, and we need to say this as part of this conference, that love for Jesus is often directly paralleled with enthusiasm for speaking of Jesus. I think here Jesus is speaking to Christian people who have all their doctrine straight, who are more Calvin than Calvin, but their lampstand is not shining, that the light of the world is not shining through them. A reporter friend of mine changed jobs a fortnight ago. because she's changed jobs, just started her new job, she can't be here this weekend. But as she was changing her new job, her mum said to her, "Do not tell the people at your new work that you're Christian." What a mother has said is, "Stop shining. Do not shine." What is Jesus saying? Shine. Verse 7, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Is the Spirit speaking to you here? There are some of us in this room, and I know the Spirit is speaking directly to us at this moment. Are you so private about your love for Christ that they wouldn't know you're Christian in the office? Jesus says, change, or he will take your lampstand away. Second one is Smyrna. Sentence 8. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. These are the words of the Eternal One. These are the words of the Lord of history, first and last. These are the one who is in charge of things from before all time to the end of all time. And these are the words of the one who died and came to life again. These are the words of the one who was persecuted, killed, but who conquered and came to life. These are the words of Jesus." And listen to what he says, sentence 9. "I know your afflictions. I know your poverty, and yet you are rich. I know your struggles. I know the struggles that you have, particularly because you're being persecuted for me by..." I know the slander, verse 9, "of those who say they're Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." These people who say they're Jews, they're racially Jews. But the true Jew would recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So these are people who are racially Jews, who claim to be Jews, but do not recognize Jesus as Messiah. So what are they? They're the synagogue of Satan. Members of the synagogue of Satan criticizing the people of Jesus. And he says to them, verse 10, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. The devil is going to act against these Christian people to test them. Here's a point. That is an action that is ultimately under the control of the Lord of history. Jesus is allowing that to happen. This suffering of Christians is ultimately under his control. When the devil persecutes a Christian, he's not doing it because Christ has lost control. And we don't need to fear that Jesus has lost control. Jesus is the first and the last, the one who stands as Lord before all time and after all time. The devil is like a dog on a leash. And what are you to do if you're being attacked by this dog on a leash? Jesus says, verse 10, be faithful, even to the point of death. I mean, this persecution could go on right to the point of your death. What are you to do? Be faithful. And if you survive the test and are faithful even to the point of death, then Jesus promises, I will give you the crown of life. Why does Jesus allow the devil to test them? I take it is to establish whether or not they're really faithful, whether or not their faith is really genuine. And if you survive the test, then your faith is genuine. Of all the churches that are written to by Jesus in this letter, this is one of the two that is not rebuked. This is the group of Christians that is poor, that has afflictions, and yet Jesus says they're rich. They're not rich in money, but they are rich in the favour of Jesus. So sentence 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is the Spirit speaking to you? Are you struggling in your office? Are you copping flack for being Jesus's? Or is it full frontal attack? The Lord of eternity says, keep going. The Lord of eternity says, overcome. And if you overcome, sentence 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Well, Pergamon. Third one, the Christians in Pergamon. And they're under pressure like the Christians in Smyrna. And the Christians in Pergamon have done well, but not as well. They've compromised. 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamon write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Hey, Jesus, sharp sword coming from his mouth. A sharp sword that pierces, cuts, challenges, rebukes. Jesus in his word pierces, cuts. Sentence 13, I know where you live. He's been watching Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, Arnold got it from Jesus, not Jesus got it from. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Where do they live? They live in Pergamon. Pergamon, the Roman capital, Asia Minor. The Roman government is strongly opposed to things Christian, strongly opposed to Jesus. What's the attitude at your work to Jesus, to things Christian? I'm part of a Bible study group at Fairfax, and we struggle. It's hard. Sometimes it feels like we're not going forward at all, and if we just don't go backwards, then that's a massive win. And Jesus knows about our group at Fairfax, and he speaks directly to us. He says to the church in Pergamon, sentence 13, "Yet you remain true to my name. I know where you live, where Satan has its throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me," verse 13. "Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives, it's been hard for you, yet you stayed true." Then there's a rebuke coming, because they haven't completely got it right. And Jesus knows that. Is the Spirit speaking to you here? 14. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, by committing sexual immorality." Balaam, it's worth noting, he was a prophet, not a prophet of God. He was a prophet who, people paid him to say things, and he just said whatever people paid him to say. "You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, by committing sexual immorality. If the mistake of the church of Ephesus was that they had the doctrine right inside, but nothing to say to the outside, then the mistake of the church of Pergamon was that they had it right in terms of their stand to the outside world, but they had compromised morally. They had failed sexually." And friends, if we are to be brutally honest, that is basically the problem of Christians in our industry. That we have failed Jesus, and often it is in the area of sexuality. Balaam for money taught the Israelites to sin. And similarly, some people have come to Pergamon and seduced the Christians in Pergamon to sin. And Jesus says, 16, "Repent, therefore. Otherwise I will come and fight you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The purity of Jesus' people matters to him. And it matters to him so much that he will come with the sword and fight it. It matters. False teaching, this teaching that leads people away from pure devotion to Jesus, matters. False teaching that leads to sexual immorality matters. It's like white ants in a wood. There's an ant trail going up the side of our house, and the ant trail doesn't look that bad, but if you leave it there, the big problem is going to happen with the ceiling timbers. The purity of the people of God matters. And false teaching affects the house like an ant trail affects the house. In a group this large, there's a lot of people here. Chances are there will be somebody here who is acting wrongly sexually right now. And if that's you, the Spirit is speaking to you. He who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says. Have you got an ear here? What is Jesus saying? What is the Spirit of God saying? What is Jesus saying by that sword? He's saying, repent. Or I'll come fight you with my sword. Judge you with his sword. Thyatira is doing better than Pergamon, in one sense. On the other hand, worse. See, 18, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds," says Jesus. "I know your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, that you're now doing more than you did at first." They're moving forward in the kingdom. There's deeds of love, of faith, of endurance, of service. Is that you? Are you growing? You think, yeah, that's where I was. This is where I am now. I am growing. And then there's this big but. And it's a similar problem to Pergamon. It's spiritual unfaithfulness mixed with sexual unfaithfulness. Verse 20. "Nevertheless, I have this against you," says Jesus. "You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Just worth us noting, given some of the things that are being said today, Jesus is against tolerance. See that there, verse 20? Tolerance in our society is held up as the undisputable good. But Jesus is totally intolerant of the teacher who misleads their servants into sexual immorality. And Jesus is strongly critical of the teacher who of the Christians who follow that teacher into spiritual and sexual unfaithfulness. Now Jesus has got enormous compassion for the person who has done the wrong thing before God and has turned back. And I've actually tried to put this together in a CD that we've actually put in the back of the outlines for in the back of the handout booklets. I think most of you got this, that there's a CD on love, sex and marriage, and a CD on homosexuality, on compassion and clarity in the homosexuality debate, because that is really one of the very big issues that we face in the media industry. And so there's a CD there for you. But he has enormous compassion for the person who has done the wrong thing and turns back. But in the midst of compassion, there needs to be clarity. And there is a very stern rebuke here from Jesus, a very strong condemnation from Jesus to the teacher in the house of God who allows people, who leads people to be led into spiritual and sexual unfaithfulness. But even that person, even that wicked person, has the opportunity to turn. So 21, Jesus says, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. If you're a writer on religion, if you went to Julia's seminar yesterday, if you're going to the one tomorrow afternoon, if you write on religion either for mainstream news organisations or for Christian publication, then you need to hear the word of Jesus absolutely clearly here. Those churches, those denominations that follow this teaching of Jezebel into sexual immorality, Jesus says he will strike their children dead. The congregation, the denomination that tolerates the teaching of Jezebel leading its members into sexual immorality will be struck dead. I take it that when Jesus speaks of striking the children dead here, he doesn't refer to underage minors, but he is referring to disciples of the teacher. People who have committed spiritual sexual unfaithfulness, been led into spiritual and sexual unfaithfulness by those leaders, they will be struck dead by Jesus. And it's not slaughter he's speaking about either. It's eternal death. It's eternally judged. Not heaven, but hell. Now that is a word to the Episcopalian Church in America. We say that to our American friends. Is the Spirit speaking to that denomination? I think so. But that's a word to some of the Uniting Churches in Australia, isn't it? Is the Spirit speaking to that denomination? I think so. If you are part of a movement that is accepting, that is promoting the teaching of Jezebel, then Jesus says, turn back. Or if you have been promoting or accepting the teaching, that teaching in the name of tolerance, here on the lips of Jesus, he will not tolerate that. Come back to 23 in a minute. But 24, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I'll not impose any other burden on you. If you haven't learnt that deep teaching of Satan, if you haven't learnt that teaching of Jezebel, if you haven't learnt to spiritually and sexually compromise, then Jesus says, 25, hold on to what you have till I come. That's interesting, isn't it? I take it if it is possible to be part of the Church of Thyatira and yet still be Christian, then it is probably possible to be Christian and Anglican. Probably. It's probably still possible to be Christian and a member of the Uniting Church. Probably. If you haven't accepted that teaching. If you're resisting that false teaching. And if you are resisting that false teaching, whatever denomination you're part of, then Jesus says to you, 26, to him who overcomes, to him who does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He'll dash them to pieces like pottery. If you reject, resist that false teaching, then in the end you will share in the eternal rule of Jesus. That is a wonderful promise, isn't it? Now, I want to draw our attention to what I think is the central sentence in this chapter, in these whole letters. It's verse 23 of Revelation 2. And I'll say this in conclusion before we pray. Jesus speaking, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. He's spelling out in detail, in the sense what we first came across in the picture of him this morning. He knows what we do. And he knows our minds. And he knows our hearts. See, Kerry does not know the name of his elf. Roger knows his elf's name, but not a heart, not a mind. But Jesus knows our hearts. I want to ask you, have you been faithful as a servant of Jesus and sometimes felt that no one has noticed? When we first started Christians in the Media, and it was just me on my own, really, and the first few years were really, really, really hard. And I went to dinner one night, big dinner, and I got put on a table next to a senior church leader, and I came away that night completely demoralised and deflated. And what deflated me was his question, as we sat at the table at dinner that night. He said, Dominic, how's it been going at Bible college? And it deflated me because I'd been out of theological college for 3 or 4 years, sweating, working really hard. I'd been struggling, I'd been sweating, I'd been banging my head against the wall, and it felt like there was no recognition. I was just Kerry's little elf, and he didn't even know, and I spent ages grumbling about that conversation. And then something completely changed my perspective. My wife has been a member of a Tuesday morning Bible study group of women. And they used to meet at the church hall, the church we were going to. And for some reason, one Tuesday morning, the hall was being used, and that they had to meet in different women's houses that week. And so the Bible study group moved from the church hall to our house. And I came out of my study as the women arrived for Bible study. And the women arrived for Bible study, and two uni student girls turned up. And I thought, you two girls are babysitting my children so that my wife can read the Bible. And you're doing it this week, and you've probably been doing it all year. And they had been working to the cause of Christ, babysitting my children so my wife could go to Bible study, and I didn't even know. There are all sorts of people who are working faithfully for Jesus and have not gone noticed. It's just that I'm so arrogant and so insecure that I want people to notice me, that I want people to pat me on the back, that I want people to give me that feedback, and my whole attitude is wrong. But Jesus is not like Kerry Packer. Jesus is not like your church leader who doesn't know what's going on. Jesus knows. Jesus knows the names of the people who've been turning up and doing creche faithfully at your church all year. He knows the people who've been faithfully, the people who organised this conference behind the scenes that you don't know about. He knows the faithfulness of the people who've given lifts through the airport. He knows the faithfulness of the people who worked out the spreadsheet of who would give people lifts in the airport. He knows the people. Do you know, I went to West Pimble Church and I used to turn up at 5 to 8 in the morning and lead church at 8 o'clock, and all sorts of people would give positive feedback and I'd get a real good glow and a pat on the back. But who turned the heaters on at 7 o'clock? I don't know. Jesus knows. Jesus knows the faithfulness of the person who designed the posters for this conference. Who was that? Who knows? He knows. Jesus knows when your lamp shines and you never got to go back to church and tell your Christian friends about the great conversation that you had. That's also very intimidating that Jesus knows. Because if Jesus knows, we can't hide. He knows our hearts and minds. You know that song? Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Santa Claus doesn't exist. But Jesus knows. We in the media, we are the people who package things for a living. And I want to say that we are very, very, very good at putting on the glossy public exterior, at putting on the front, And a lot of our energy goes into cultivating appearance, on maximising impact. But what substance is there behind that glossy veneer? So often for us media Christians, there is a plastic veneer covering up something rotten underneath. Who are you when no one's looking? Because whoever you are when no one's looking, Jesus knows that person. You can fudge it with your friends. You can fudge it this weekend. You can fudge it with your Bible study group. You can fudge it with coffee time after church. Perhaps you can even fudge it with your family. But you can't fudge it with him who searches hearts and minds. He knows who you are when the bathroom door's closed. He knows who you are when the bedroom door's closed. He sees where you go on the web. You've worked out how to delete the history section on the browser, but he knows what was there before you deleted the history section on the browser. We need to take special care here. I think there is a particular sin that we in the media can fall into. Every group of people, every group of Christians has particular sins. One of my friends pastors a Korean ministry, and he's always having to address the sin of racism in that ministry. I never have to address the sin of racism in Christians in the media. But there is a particular sin that we can fall into. It's the sin of being all feathers, no duck kind of Christian. Because Jesus doesn't see, he doesn't just see the fluffy feathers, the nice clothes, the glossy experience, the well-done hair, the articulate voice. Jesus knows the duck inside. What is the Spirit saying to you? Have you heard a word of reassurance? As the Lord of heaven and earth knows when you've been felt faithful, when no one else knew? Or have you heard a word of rebuke over a lack of shining light, over a lack of love, over compromised behaviour? We're going to open prayer. We're going to set up the two microphones. If you'd like to come and lead us in prayer, pray that the Spirit of God would take the teaching of Jesus and apply it to our hearts today. Let's go to prayer.